have enough material with me tonight to go for 3 hours. Turn with me to the book of Obadiah. The prophecy of Obadiah. You get the Amos turn right, you get the Jonah turn left. Obadiah chapter 1. Verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. It only contains 21 verses. We know very little about Obadiah himself as a person, though his name means servant of Jehovah. Now, scholars are divided as to when Obadiah wrote his prophecy, but it's quite evident that he was living immediately before the Babylonian captivity, and he, by the Spirit of God, foresaw the prophecy, the doom of Edom, for that is the message of Obadiah. And Edom was the greatest enemy of the people of God. Now, Edom, or Esau, is an interesting study in the Word of God, and we want to spend a few Wednesday nights in the will of God studying the prophecy of Obadiah. But in order to understand Obadiah, we have to understand something about Esau. Esau is the man who appears on the pages of the book of Genesis, on the pages of the book of Malachi. He is spoken of as a warning in the epistle to the Hebrews. He's called that profane person, and don't be like him. He was a profane man who, for one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. He sold his birthright for a cup of soup. For a little bowl of pottage, we read, that red stuff that Esau was brewing, or that his brother Jacob was brewing. The Edomites sprang from Esau. And what we want to look at tonight is the beginning of Esau. But when you come to the last book of the Old Testament, God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Someone said to the great Bible teacher W.H. Griffith Thomas one day, I can't understand that verse that says that God hated Esau and he loved Jacob. How could God hate Esau? And Griffith Thomas looked at him and he said, that isn't my problem. My problem is how he could love Jacob. But then I have a bigger problem, how he could love me. How could God love me? Now, in order to understand Esau, we want to look at his beginning. And for that reason, I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 36. And when we were going through the book of Genesis in our morning Bible studies, one of the hardest chapters in the Bible to expound is Genesis chapter 36. And no one would ever choose Genesis 36 to preach on it. And I'm sure that one of the hardest chapters in the Bible for you to read through is Genesis chapter 36. And I'm going to spend just a little time in it. We want to examine its position in the New Testament. Then we want to take a look at what is mentioned concerning Esau Because in the book of Obadiah, we find the reason why God says through Malachi, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And one of the reasons we have a problem with that verse is because we take very little time to try to understand the God who has revealed himself to us in his word. We rather like to think of the caricatures that we have in our minds concerning God rather than God as he has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. God revealed in Holy Scripture is absolute holy. He is absolute in his righteousness. He is absolute in his justice. And we must keep this in mind. Genesis 36, verse 1. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Notice, Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajah. And Ada bare to Esau Eliphaz, and Bethshemeth, and Reuel, and you can go down the list. Verse 8, thus Edom dwelt in Mount Seir, Esau is Edom. And then he goes down listing the dukes of Esau, the various dukes that descended from Esau. Verse 31, and these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. To me, that is the key verse in the chapter. Kings reigned over Edom before any kings reigned over Israel. Genesis chapter 36 is unique in its position in the book. The expression generations of appears twice in Genesis chapter 36, in verse 1 and again in verse 9. The first section of this chapter deals with Esau in Canaan, while the second section, verses 9 through 43, deals with Esau in Mount Seir. That's very important. This chapter before us presents the apostates, now get it, the apostates established in power, while the heirs of promise are still strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The apostates are settled in power. Kings reigned in Edom long before any kings reigned in Israel. Now, it's quite interesting. Chapter 35 of Genesis closes with a record of the names of Jacob's 12 sons. The death of Isaac and the burial of Isaac by Esau and Jacob. Now, when you go ahead one chapter to chapter 37, it introduces the history of Jacob's 12 sons, with particular interest focused on Joseph, the great son who occupies the main part of the remaining chapters of the book of Genesis. Now, this tells us something. It tells us this. If we accept chapter 35 as a concluding of the history of God's dealings with the patriarchs, the closing of the history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because from here on, while Jacob is going to be mentioned and while Jacob is going to give the dying blessing to his sons, but as far as their history is concerned, it is closed. You notice, in other words, the family collectively, from this family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now comes the nation that is going to spring from them, the nation of Israel. Then chapter 36, you see, the chapter before us, which is between 35, the close of the patriarchal period, and 36, the beginning of the building of the nation in Egypt, or 37. In between that is chapter 36, and it's very interesting because it gives to us the development of the Edomites from Esau, the brother of Jacob, the inveterate enemy of Jacob and his descendants. It's an amazing thing. When Israel came out of Egypt, Numbers chapter 20 and Numbers chapter 21, they got to the borders of Edom. And they asked to go through their borders up the king's highway. And they were refused passage. They were going to pay for everything that they ate. They didn't want to go free. But they were refused passage. You remember the 21st chapter of Exodus, or of Numbers. Numbers 21, that great incident of the uplifted serpent on the pole. The reason the fiery serpents were among the people, they complained about the way in which God led them. They had to go out around and circumnavigate the land of Edom. And the people complained, and God sent those fiery serpents among them. It was the land of Edom. But there's something else that's interesting here. It is that God in the book of Deuteronomy chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 7 and 8. God told Israel, you must treat the Edomites as a brother. He's your brother. And you treat him as your brother. In spite of all that Edom did to Israel, they were to be treated as a brother. But you see, Esau, who was Edom, he had no time for the things of God. There was certainly food in the household of Isaac. He didn't have to sell his birthright for a cup of soup. But he despised the birthright. He had no time for spiritual things. In other words, if it was between that which is spiritual and that which satisfies me right now, give me what satisfies me right now. That's Esau. And in the epistle to the Hebrews, we read, lest there be among you a profane person like Esau. And a profane person, that word profane is an interesting word in its root meaning. That word fane comes from the Old English word fane. And a fane in Old England was a cathedral. And the prefix pro means before. A profane person is a person who would say something before the cathedral that he wouldn't say in the cathedral. But God is always there to listen. Lest there be a profane person who would do something outside the company of the Lord's people that he wouldn't do within the company of the Lord's people. That's a profane person. Lest there be a profane person among you. You see, the choices of our life must be such that we recognize that God is always present in our midst. But when it comes to Esau, he had no time for spiritual things. On the other hand, Jacob, in Scripture, while there are many things that are despicable about him, his name is right, Jacob. But we gotta be very careful, because all of us are Jacob. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things else. And that word deceitful is, the heart is Jacob. The heart is Jacob. But in Jacob, he presents the picture of the spiritual man. The man who was chosen by God. He was transformed into the character that pleases God. He became Israel. On the other hand, Esau, he's a picture of the man in the flesh. And the Bible says he's a profane man. Now, in Genesis 36, we notice the rapid development of the works of the flesh in Esau. With Esau's unequal yoke with three wives. And by the way, the first time the wives of Esau are mentioned, they became a thorn in the side of Rebekah and Isaac, his parents. And you have that back in chapter 25, I think it is. It was a grief of heart, the wives that Esau married. In other words, this chapter declares the works of the flesh are much more quicker to reproduce. And the results are far more quickly received than that of the spiritual man. For the spiritual man has to wait upon God. And because there were kings that reigned in Edom before any kings reigned in Israel, it's very important to notice this. I want to give you seven things about the flesh that we see in Genesis 36. And I want you to think it through. The flesh is very prolific. When you go down through the list in Genesis 36 of the descendants of Esau, the flesh is very prolific. As your eye runs down the group in Genesis 36, the flesh has a large family. Self manifests itself in many ways. But the second thing, as you notice about the flesh is very pious. If you go through the book of Genesis, you notice that the wives of Esau have different names. In one chapter, it's one name, in another chapter, another name. And that's quite interesting. You see, Esau was quite willing to change the names of his wives to suit his believing parents. You see, Abram's name is changed. Jacob's name is changed. Why can't I change theirs? See, Abram's name is changed because there was a change on the inside. Jacob's name is changed because there was a change on the inside. But there was no change on the inside in the wives of Esau, nor in Esau himself. Oh, how pious the flesh can be. Flesh is very prolific. The flesh is very pious. More than that, the flesh is very prosperous. Notice verse 6 of Genesis 36. In the Old Testament, prosperity was a mark of divine favor. And my, the flesh can imitate that. How the flesh can imitate that. But more than that, the flesh is very persuasive. Reference is made in this chapter to two persons. Eliphaz and Teman. You remember that man in the book of Job? Eliphaz the Temanite. Why, he could pester Job by the hour that he was a hypocrite. He was a descendant of Esau, according to Genesis 36. But more than that, the flesh is very pernicious. In verse 13, you'll notice Amalek, the father of the Amalekites, was very treacherous and the inveterate enemy of Israel. When Israel was going through the wilderness and God gave them water to drink from the smitten rock, immediately Amalek came to destroy them. It took Joshua with a sword in the valley and Moses and Aaron and Hur on the mountaintop in intercession for victory to be gained over Amalek. But more than that, the flesh is very powerful. It's very powerful. Esau had his stronghold in Seir. The modern, it isn't modern, but the ancient city of Petra, the rock city of Petra, was a stronghold of the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. It was an impregnable fortress built out of the rock. But the flesh is also very persistent. If you go down to chapter 36, you read the words, in his stead. It's like a refrain from one section to another. And you get rid of one aspect of the flesh, and behold, a few others pop up. You think you get victory over one area of the flesh, and a few others pop up. You remember Haman, the descendant of Esau in the book of Esther, the Agagite. He was a descendant of Amalek to Esau. He wanted to kill all the Jews in the provinces of Persia. But you see, when Haman was hanged, he still had 10 sons. There were 10 sons left. In his stead, the flesh is very persistent. But then notice the flesh is very proud. And the flesh could boast. He had kings long before any kings reigned in Israel. So we see in this chapter some of the beginnings of Esau. Take a few moments to take a look at his family. Esau's wives were a grief to his believing parents. You have that in chapter 26. Their real names are given in Genesis 36. Their names were changed in chapter 26 in order to make them acceptable to Isaac and Rebekah. You see, a change of name should imply a change of nature. But it didn't. It didn't. Ada is called the daughter of Elon the Hittite. He called her name here Bashemath. Now he also married Bashemath, the daughter of Ishmael. Imagine having two different wives with the same name. Esau did. And then Aholibamah, she was called Judith back in chapter 26. Now when Esau lived near his parents, he used the new name he gave his wife. But as soon as he moved away from them, they were dropped. Oh my. Esau is very typical of the person today who is hardened to the gospel. Brought up in a Christian home. Puts up with the Christian demands. While around their parents, they can mouth the right phrases at the right time for the sake of peace. But when they move away from home, they throw it all away. And it can happen. Because except a man be born again, and to be born again is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. It is performed by the gospel. For the scripture says, it isn't the preacher who does it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Not the skill of the preacher, but the message that is proclaimed. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The Horonites were the original inhabitants of Mount Seir. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 6. They were conquered by Esau. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 12. Even though it appears that they were a race of giants. These Edomites were something, you see. Timnah, the concubine of Eliphaz, became the mother of Amalek. And Amalek is the outstanding type of the flesh in the Old Testament. King Saul in 1 Samuel 15 was commanded to slay Amalek. He didn't do it, and he lost his throne. And when King Saul was dying, an Amalekite was there to give him the final touches. There's always an Amalekite there to do it. When David went over to the Philistines, and he was going to go out to war with the princes of the Philistines, and while he was gone away from Ziklag, you remember, the Amalekites burned the city of Ziklag. The flesh is always there, which is with its destructive forces. Esau's fortune. All Esau's children were born in Canaan. but they lived elsewhere. All Jacob's sons were born outside of the land, but they entered into the land. Ever notice that? They were born outside, but they entered in. Esau knew that Canaan was deeded by God to Jacob. And since they were both wealthy, he vacated and became the chief of Mount Seir. So in Obadiah, this little book that we read from tonight, we see what God has to say concerning Edom. Now I'd just like to say one or two things. God never said that he hated Esau until both of these nations had been established for a long period of time and manifested their direction. Both Esau and Israel had become nations. Esau became a godless nation. Esau turned his back on God. On the other hand, Israel produced men like Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, Hezekiah, Isaiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Josiah, and others. Esau became a great nation that had declared its ability to live without God. And the last descendant that I know of who was an Edomite in the Bible was a man by the name of Herod, the Idumean in the Gospels. And all the Herods, there are four of them in the New Testament, had a special visitation from God, and they all rejected the message. The book of Obadiah, while it's the shortest in the Old Testament, it gives to us the doom of Edom. And Esau began. He had the birthright, but he despised it. The birthright meant that the man who possessed it was in contact with God. The man who possessed the birthright was a priest of his family. The man who possessed the birthright would enter into covenant relationship with God. But Esau chose a bowl of soup for relationship with God. Beloved, we have people today who know the gospel, who can say the right answers for the right people at the right time, but they're choosing a bowl of soup for a relationship with God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And we're going to see as we go through the book of Obadiah, the righteousness of God and the justice of God as it moves through history. And our God is not at all deceived. This should speak to our hearts. And it should cause us in this day of deception to be wary of the flesh. The flesh is all the things that I described that you find in Esau in Genesis 36. It's all those things. It takes God a long time to produce a man in the spirit. Let us not be deceived by the operations of the flesh. Let us yearn to be spiritual men and women of God. Now let's pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the privilege of taking a book like this, like Obadiah, and trying to take a look at a rare passage like Genesis 36 and the other passages related to it. Oh God, we would acknowledge tonight that thou art altogether righteous and altogether holy and just in what you do. Grant us, O God, the ability to love thee with a true heart and to serve thee in the midst of universal deception today. For Jesus' sake, amen.